You have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with the glory and honor. You made them rulers over your works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's a great psalm. And the reason why I chose that is because we take so much for granted. And this is actually a psalm, I call it one of the eschatological psalms, that looks forward to the second coming. Because at the second coming, when the curse is removed, we will have dominion over the whole earth, including the animals, the wild animals and all. So it's a beautiful picture of the second coming of Christ. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Can you give me a little bit more volume, Andrew, if you don't mind? Okay. I'm going to ask if I have two people come up to help with the offering today. And as they come up, I really want to pray for the people who are under the weather. And I also want to pray for our country today. It's no secret our country continues to be in a mess. What can I say? All I can say is I'm glad God's in charge. So, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We're concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ. In particular, Father, we want to lift Chip up before you. He had some troubles breathing, and he had chills. And Father, he's been through a lot lately, and we just ask that you restore him back to health. We pray also, Father, for Joan and her back, that this is nothing serious, that it will pass, and that you would bring her back to fellowship with us and back to prayer meeting with us. I pray, Father, for Kristen, that she would have a good recovery, and, Father, that there would be strength and enthusiasm as she recovers from this, and that she would return to us shortly. And for Pat, Father, Pat's had a lot of issues going on health-wise, and we raise her up before you. It's no fun to have a stomach flu on top of a chest cold. So we ask for complete healing for all of these people. And Father, I pray for our country. We need a spiritual awakening. We need revival in your churches. We need to repent and come back to the God who loves us. Father, I don't know what you have planned for us in the coming days. All I know is this, that with each day that passes, we're one day closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. Help us to remain obedient to you. Help us to do what is right. And help us, Father, to glorify your name. Would you use us to share the gospel with others who need to know Christ? And Father, as we give to the work of the church, would you bless the gift and the giver? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the collection is taken, if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you use, if you want to open up to the big book of Romans, I titled this message, Grace and Peace to You. And it's not original with me because it's in the letter. All right. Paul gives a greeting here. And at the end of the greeting, he says, Grace and peace to you who are in Christ Jesus. I want to submit to you that's the only way we can know true grace and true peace is as we, by faith, remain solidly in the will of Jesus Christ. I'll unpack that as we go forward. But, you know, we skip over introduction and greetings of the letters that Paul wrote, that Peter wrote, that John wrote. And it's really not a good thing because there's a lot of good stuff in there. In our world, our lost world, God offers us two critical gifts through faith in Christ. And that is grace and peace. Now, I know we have a church up the road by the name of Grace and Peace, but I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about grace that only comes from a settled relationship by faith in Him and peace. Do you know that a believer can have peace even though their whole world falls apart? Do you realize that? And too many times, we are circumstantial people. In other words, when things happen, we have two choices. Either we walk through them, taking the hand of Jesus Christ and let Him lead us by faith and remain obedient to Him, or we can get paralyzed by the situation. It's really our choice, and I'm talking to believers also. Granted, there are some situations that are very overwhelming, some situations that hurt deeply. And, you know, listen, life, it's life, isn't it? But, you know, in the church, we're offered something that the world can't even match. The love of God, the peace of God, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I can't emphasize this enough because there are too many counterfeits out there. Both in the world and in the church. And what I mean by counterfeits, there's churches that specialize in prophecy. Well, okay, all right, I still think prophecy exists, but not the way a lot of these churches handle it. And typically in these churches, you'll come and they'll have somebody prophesy over you. And to me, that's no different than being a fortune teller. So we're playing with forces that we don't understand here. And that's not the reason to come to church. The reason to come to church is to glorify God, is to glorify Jesus Christ, and let the Holy Spirit open our hearts so that we become more like Jesus every day. So, you know, having said that, there are other churches that say if you have enough faith, you won't be sick. If you have enough faith, you'll never lack money. If you have enough faith, you'll have the house of your dreams. I have faith I would have a Cadillac. I don't have a Cadillac. I have a Kia. Just as good, right? We get all into this stuff when we look in all the wrong places for fulfillment, even in the church. If we're looking in the wrong places, how much more is the world? Do you realize that the Super Bowl is old news? Isn't it? I mean, it really is. Besides the fact that Dallas didn't win, right? The Super Bowl is old news now. It's done. And now, you know, they get ready to play another year. You know, they have the glory for a little while. But we're talking about God offering us a position of peace and grace that will be extended into glory for His name. That's amazing when you think about it. Now, this will all come together in Romans, but I want you to understand, Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? Paul never got to Rome before the writing of this letter. You need to understand it. We believe the church was planted by disciples who came to know the Lord on Pentecost and went back to Italy, to Rome specifically, and planted churches. So Paul had this incredible heart to go back to Rome to impart some gifts to the people. But he was prohibited many times from going there for a lot of reasons. So you see a pastor's heart coming out here. But in this introduction of Paul, we see something not only about the man and about Jesus Christ, but these are some qualities we ought to see in ourselves also. So, let's unpack the passage together. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I need to stop there. The word that's used there is doulos, which means slave. And, you know, a lot of translations try to sugarcoat the word. But doulos, many times, even in Paul's culture, was used of people who willingly submitted to a benevolent master to do his will. Did you catch that? Willingly submitted to a benevolent master to do his will. I want to suggest to you that the most benevolent master to the nth degree for us is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally. He provided the way that you and I can know forgiveness through the work on the cross. He provides a way for our sanctification, that is, becoming more like Jesus every day. He provides new purpose for our life, and indeed, he provides new life for us. So let me ask you a question. Would you have any problem submitting to someone who loves you that deeply, who wants what's best for you? Now, I need to clarify that. Jesus wants what's best for you and best for the kingdom, not what is easiest for you. There's a big difference, isn't there? Someone once said to Paul, "You're a fool for following Jesus." Has anybody ever said that to you? I've been told that a couple of times. "You're a fool." You know how Paul responded? "I would be a bigger fool if I didn't." And so, servant of Jesus Christ, that means to do his will. When will we realize that it's always better to do his will and not ask God to put his stamp of approval on our will? The sin nature dies tough, doesn't it? We want what we want, and a lot of times we don't care what God wants. But Paul is sold out. He is sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't tell me, well, he's the apostle. Doesn't matter. We're all called to be servants of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, called to be an apostle. What's an apostle? An apostle is an ambassador. All right? Do you know what an ambassador is? No? An ambassador is only authorized to say the words that their boss says. No more, no less. He's an apostle with the purpose of saying what God wants him to say about his son, Jesus Christ. No more, no less. Then he says, "I've been set apart." Through faith in Christ, he was set apart. Through faith in Christ, you are set apart. Or you say, "Well, I don't feel set apart." Well, then we better talk. You are set apart, and here's what you're set apart for the gospel of God. That is, every one of us now become ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, "Go into your world and make disciples, teaching them everything that I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Well, Pastor, I don't have the gift of evangelism. You don't need the gift of evangelism. Some people have it. Billy Graham had the gift of evangelism. This is saying, this is not reserved for those with the gift. This is for everyone who follows their master, because this is what the master wants us to do, to share Christ's love and the gospel with others. The church is terribly deficient in that these days. One of the drawbacks of having a quote-unquote professional pastor is that when churches pay pastors, they expect the pastor to do it. No, go back and read the Great Commission. It's for all of us to do. Now listen, we say the gospel. There's a lot of false gospels hanging around out there. There's the gospel of prosperity. There's the gospel of health and wealth. There's all sorts of false gospels hanging out there. Make no mistake about it. Paul say this is the gospel that was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Well, who were the prophets? Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. All the prophets. You can see Christ. You can see the cross and the resurrection and the gospel in all the prophets. Hosea. Hosea was commanded to marry a prostitute by God because he wanted to teach Israel a visible lesson that, by the way, at that point, God considered Israel to be a prostitute because it left him. Israel no longer loved God. And God says, even though you don't love me, you're going to learn a lesson about love because I love you enough to come after you. And that's what Hosea was all about. The gospel promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Realize that all Paul had at this point as a Bible was the Old Testament. You realize that? The Old Testament. That's where he preached the gospel from. The Old Testament. So I really want to be clear here. This is not just for apostles, but this is for everybody. These characteristics should be present in the life of every believer. Let's go on. Here's what the gospel is about. Regarding God's Son, who was to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. He was in the lineage of David. That's what Matthew 1 is all about. And then he goes on to say, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoa. Who through the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, was appointed the Son of God in power. That is to say, if there was any doubt that this was God in the flesh, fully God, fully human, the resurrection proves that he is just that. Resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. We lose, I think, the what happened at the tomb on that Easter. That everybody expected Jesus' body to be in that tomb. So when the women went back on that Sunday morning and they discovered that he was gone by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was declared in power. What power? The power of the resurrection, that he indeed is who he said, the Son of the living God. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good person. We have a lot of good teachers around. We have a lot of good people around. But Jesus was more. He was fully God, fully man. He was the only one qualified to go to the cross and take on your sin and my sin so that we might be forgiven by faith and repentance, so that we may be given new life, new purpose, just like Paul was. I want to remind you, I have a little time, I want to go through this. Emily, can you bring me to the passage in Colossians, I believe it was, that I have up there? Philippians, thank you. Okay. Philippians 3. I want to read to you who Paul was. Listen, this is Paul's resume. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard to you. Let me give you a warning. Those of us who preach and teach, if we repeat stuff, it's important. And that's what Paul's saying here. Look at this. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. And let me just put this in context. There was a bunch of Jewish people that would come behind Paul after he planted churches and say, look, if you want to be a good Christian, capital, you know, in quotes, if you want to be a good Christian, you have to follow the law first, be circumcised. In other words, become a Jew, and then you can follow Christ. That's a big lie. They're saying you're not saved by faith alone in Christ, but you're saved by works and not just faith. So Paul is refuting that. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by what? His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And here's Paul's resume. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law, of the people of Israel, born of God's chosen people, right? The tribe of Benjamin, which was a prestigious tribe in Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know what he's saying here? You're not going to find a Jew better than me. That's who he was. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Paul said, I kept every jot and tittle of the law. Look at me, Pharisee of Pharisees. And he goes on to say, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's how Paul was. But then he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And look what he says. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You know what he's saying? That resume means nothing. I thought I was saved by doing good works. I even thought I earned God's love and favor by persecuting the church. I'm a good Pharisee, he said. What? Is that what, that's all I had in there, 1-7, right? He goes on to say, actually, you want to know how I look at my life before Christ? I count it as dung. It was meaningless. It was all about me, Paul said. But he says, now, I'm a slave to the one who died for me. Bring me back to Romans, M, please. Thank you. He goes on to say, you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ. If you have been born again, if you place your faith in the person or work of Jesus Christ, and you embrace him as your Lord and Savior, we are called to belong to Jesus. That's an amazing calling. You didn't do that on your own. Paul says in Ephesians, it is through grace, unmerited favor. Through grace, you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves, lest you boast. It is by faith you are saved. You belong to Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his people, his holy people. Should underline that. Called to be his holy people. Not holy in ourselves. Not holy because we check off different things. Holy because we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change us gradually from the inside out to be more like our Master, our Savior. To want to serve him more and more. John the Baptist had it right. When he was baptizing people in the Jordan, and he saw Jesus come down that slope into the river, he said this, he must increase, I must decrease. If we're walking with Christ and we truly know him and we're truly sold out to him as his servant, in my life, in your life, he must increase. I must decrease. I, in my years of preaching and filling pulpits and being asked to speak at other churches, I never once introduced myself. I don't want to. And I mean this with all sincerity. I don't care if people know my name. I really don't. I care that they know Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. You know, what you have here is the definition of humility. And by the way, if you think you're humble, you're not. The moment we think we're humble, we think, yeah, I made it. I'm humble. Look at me. No, humility is reserved for those who serve the master. And they will serve with humble and thankful spirits and not even realize it. Will not even realize it. They will go about their business to glorify God, not themselves. There's been a lot of celebritizing of pastors. Some of those pastors have private jets. They have, you know, massive churches that need upkeep. And after a while, it's about all of that facade rather than saying, what are we doing for the master? Are we sharing the master with a hurting world? Are we sharing the master with a broken world? Are we sharing the master with people who seem like they have no hope? Are we sharing the master with people who think they have it all? We have to answer those questions. Those are hard questions to answer. We like to be cocooned. And if there's anything to be said for a church, may we never be cocooned. When church is viewed rightly and it's functioning the way it ought to function, as God intended it, as Jesus ordained it, then the local church needs to be a hospital for sinners like you and me, where we can come and we can know healing spiritually, where we can become a little bit more like Christ and learn to love one another better, like Christ loves us. Where we develop a burden for the lost. And we go out from these doors and realize that's our mission field. And we will finally realize that we are ambassadors for the living God. I can't emphasize this enough. Listen, our nation is in a state where most government and political leaders would be happy if the gospel never makes it outside the door. Mark my words, even though the church of North America is in a bad state, and it is, even though it's in a bad state, the gospel can never be imprisoned. Paul wrote four of his most effective letters to churches from a dungeon when they tried to get rid of them. I don't care where you are, what you're doing. You could be in a hospital bed and you could still share the gospel with others. You know, I don't want to embarrass Gloria, but I remember going to see her mom in the hospital when Point Pleasant Hospital was still around. You remember Point Pleasant Hospital? And I was in seminary at the time, years ago, and I know her health was failing, and I'm saying, what could I possibly say to this woman? And I stopped outside the room, and I shot up one of those arrow prayers. I said, she knew the Lord. She loved the Lord, and here she is. I mean, her life is slipping away. And, you know, I said, Lord, give me the right words. I don't know what to say. I feel like crying. And I go into the room, and she looks at me. She says, what are you so down about? I said, well, I hate seeing you here like this. She says to me, you're jealous. I said, why do you say that? She says, I'm going to see Jesus before you. That's exactly what she said, right? And then as we're talking, I was reading scripture with her, and we're talking, and a woman, another patient, came in a couple of rooms down who happened to be Jewish, and all during the week, she was sharing Jesus with this woman. And this woman came in, and she wanted to hear more about Jesus from a hospital bed. Wow. Listen. I wrote down some points just to take away from this. We talk about freedom a lot these days, especially in our messed up country, but there is true freedom in Christ alone, period. In Christ alone. By faith in Him, there's true freedom. What's that freedom? The freedom to walk with Him and do what is right in His sight. The freedom to be an ambassador for the living God. The freedom to love other people who are unlovable. Those are the freedoms that we have. We need to take the gospel to the world. We need to put ourselves under the authority of Christ. He's the master. We're not. This means being lovingly obedient to His word. Saving faith results in action, which is obedience to God. True grace and peace are only available by faith in Christ alone. Now listen. There have been a lot of winners of lotteries over the years. And, by the way, I think the lottery is one of the worst things in the world. But there's been a lot of lottery winners. You can ask all the winners if they truly had peace. And if they're honest with themselves, they probably say no. Because that brought on a whole host of problems. You really find out who your true friends are and who they're not. You find out that money can't buy you true happiness. But in the words of Tevye, can it hurt? Listen, what God blesses you with, He blesses you with. If you have a lot, praise God. If you have a little, praise God. Paul goes on to say later in this letter, I've learned what it's like to glorify God when I have a lot and when I have nothing, because I'm still His ambassador. We should be humbled before God for the following reasons. He took the initiative of saving us from the penalty of sin by sending His Son. God made forgiveness, new life, new purpose, and adoption into His family available through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So there you have the introduction to Romans. And we're going to unpack the rest of that next week. I entitled the message for next week, Be Encouraged, because Paul wants to encourage the Roman believers. Because it was around this time that he wrote to the Romans that persecution started for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now listen, in this country, it's time for the church to wake up. We need to start being the church. Because if we don't be the church, we're in for persecution down the road. Maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe that'll wake us up. I don't know. Sometimes I have my doubts. 9/11 didn't wake us up. It did for 6 weeks, and then the church attendance even got less than it was. I'm reading a book by a theologian, and the title, its subtitle of the book is The American Church Needs to Have Cold Water Dumped on Its Face to Wake It Up. What will it take? Listen, let's not wait around for the cold water. Let's walk by faith and be obedient to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask Melissa, please, to come up. And Emily, if you could cue up the last song.